Special welcome to the visitors we have out there this morning. Our first song is Precious Lord, Take My Hand. We're going to do the first two verses in the floppy folders, page 47 in this big red folder. 47. Mm-hmm. We're going to sing a cappella, so we have to sing extra loud. 47. Is it 47 in y'all's book? Okay, good. See if it's in that one. Y'all ready? Oh, yeah, about 47.
One more thing.
Are we ready? Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way same floppy folder, page 17, I'll Fly Away.
Okay.
Page 17, and please stand as we sing.
joyful noise. Well, Greg said, well, you can play your guitar, so I took my guitar home yesterday. Well, it's what's in our heart that matters, but we do miss the music, don't we? We don't give in order to get. We give in order to show our love and devotion and thanksgiving to our Lord for providing all things that we need. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are, and You provide for us. Even things that we're not even aware of, You're always there to make the way straight. And we thank You for this. We recognize it is all because of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Does anybody want to volunteer to come up here and sing while we're... Whistle. Charlie, you want to come up here and play chopsticks? We're going to try to stay in fellowship today. Y'all just pretend or hum to yourself. Or
without the piano, it seems so much lower.
The what?
Without the piano, it seems lower. Yeah, I had to sing rolling stuff.
Well, that's because you have Craig as a bass. Yeah. Tennessee Ernie Ford is up here doing the music, and that tends to make us all... He starts up. Sunday morning. I was sitting there trying to get... Where are we? This has been a fun morning. When I got the computer going, it started updating right off the bat, and sometimes that takes a half an hour. So it finally decided it was done, which is good, and I'm still dismissing pop-ups they're getting up here. There you go. First thing I want to say is Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there, especially my mom back in the back there. Happy Mother's Day. And a shout out to our newest mother, Heather, our pianist, and Lance, a new father. They couldn't be with us today, but we want them to know that our thoughts and prayers are with them, and we can't wait to meet Charity. We have a new member we haven't met yet, so we're looking forward to meeting her. Let's prepare ourselves in our regular fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather ourselves together in obedience to Your word, to be able to charge our spiritual batteries, to be fed spiritually. We need that nourishment every single day. We thank You for the Christian moms out there that are not just holding their own, but they are doing a phenomenal job. We thank You for them. The future of this country depends to a large extent on the mothers as well as the fathers. And so we encourage them to keep on fighting the good fight. We pray that You will help us to concentrate as we go over Your word this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you see the mother chart, our screen I have here, and that's an acrostic, M-O-T-H-E-R. Some of you have seen this before, but it's been a long time since I went over what these letters mean in this acrostic as far as a mother is concerned. First of all, we have the M, and the M stands for maker, and the verse there is Proverbs 31:13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Now, a mother makes a lot of things. She makes breakfast, lunch, and supper. Or they used to, I don't know if they still do. A jack-in-the-box is kind of intruded on that to some extent, maybe. But they are usually the ones that are preparing the meals. And cooking is hard work. Some of us guys kind of take it for granted. And some of the mothers try their best to keep us out of the kitchen. Not that we want to be in there anyway. And there are some men out there that are good cooks. And you wives should appreciate that. They also make friends. They make music. They make love. And they make lists. And I'm glad for all of that. But the list, grocery list, chores. One list I'm not too fond of is the honeydew list. But we need that as well. Y'all all know what that is, of course, don't you? I don't have to explain. A honeydew list is, honey, will you do this? And honey, will you do that? Only it's more organized when it's in a list form. And so the O stands for organizer. And the scripture for that one is Proverbs 31:27. She looks well to the ways of her household. Oh, I am so glad that the mothers and the wives are organizers. Because, and I have a great organizer. Carrie needs some kind of bonus on her rewards medals for organizing. Every week, she has to organize my desk. I mean, I could lose this computer on my desk. That's how organized I am. I have it in my head, but I'm too intelligent to keep it organized in a list and all, because I got it all in my head. So she organizes the house. She keeps it neat and clean. And there's a place for everything. I heard that. Didn't y'all hear that when you were growing up? There's a place for everything. Well, I know there's a place, but my place might not be the same as what everybody else's place is. So, there's a place for clothes, and clothes don't go on the floor. Socks don't go wherever you take them off. There's usually a dirty clothes hamper. There's also a place for food, for papers, for tools. You ought to see my tool room. You wouldn't forget it. And it's not because it's so organized. But I know where everything is. My saws are over this area over here. My wrenches are over here. And, of course, you might have to dig a little bit to find them, but they're there. Files, there's a place for files, a place for light bulbs, a place for decorations. I don't know how many times a day I ask Carrie, where is so-and-so? Even the refrigerator needs to be organized, doesn't it? I'm lost when I go to the refrigerator. And we've got a refrigerator that's about this deep. And we need, why don't they make refrigerators about this deep and about 8 feet wide? You don't have to go digging in the back. Anyway, I'll say, Carrie, where's the mustard? And I've been digging in the refrigerator trying to find the mustard. She says, it's on the middle row over on the right-hand side. She's reading, doing something. She won't even look up. She knows where it is. I'm standing in front of it, and I can't find it. And when she says it's on the second or the middle row over on the right, I go, oh, there it is. Well, maybe y'all don't appreciate organization as much as I do, because if you don't have it, you seem to appreciate it more. And then you got to organize time. A good wife will organize time, and in her time, do you know what comes first? Bible doctrine. That's number one priority in organizing time. That shouldn't only be with the wives. That should be especially with the husbands. And she organizes her time for her husband for her children, and then everything else. By the way, unfortunately, there's a lot of mothers today that organize their time and their efforts in this order. This isn't the right order, but this is the way it is many times. What comes first in their priorities is self, and then their career, and then their children, and pulling up the rear is the husband. That is not the correct order of priorities. Again, self, career, children, husband. The right priority should be what? Number one, you all know it. Say it. God. God is number one. And number two is not children. It's the husband. Husband is number two. Children are number three. And number four is everyone else or anything else. But that's the right priority. So she organizes her time right and in the right priorities as well. Then we have a teacher. Mothers are teachers. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it. So she teaches her children. In fact, you know, you may not know that you're teaching your children, and this goes for the husbands as well. Even when you're not teaching your children, you're teaching your children. What I mean is they are learning, they're watching you, they're listening to you, they're following what you do, and they're going to mimic or they're going to do what you do. And so even when you're not sitting them, getting them ready for a spelling test and teaching them how to spell, when you are interacting with the mailman or the paper carrier, well, they don't do that hardly anymore, but and he throws the paper over in the rose bushes, and he's talking to this paper boy about that, or she is, the child is listening, and they're watching, and they're learning. So we're always teaching as parents. And so she teaches her children. First of all, the priorities, again, would be about the Word of God. And she teaches them something that has almost disappeared in our time, and that is manners. And there's a different set of rules. There's a different set of manners in some degree for boys and for girls. For instance, if a daughter is trained properly, if she has an escort, if she has a boyfriend, and she walks up to a door, she doesn't open the door. She stands there and waits. And if the boy is trained properly, he will go up to the door, and if the door pulls in, he steps like this, pulls it in, and allows her to go out. If the door pushes in, then he goes through the door and turns around and allows her to go that way. People aren't born with this knowledge. It has to be taught. It has to be trained. Respect has to be learned. And so I think it's really a shame that so many young people today have not been taught to say, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, because that's a sign of respect. It doesn't come naturally. And because it's not taught in the schools and because adults don't even expect it anymore, it's just about gone. But she teaches them these things. She teaches her daughter how to be a good wife. She teaches her son how to treat a woman. And when I was, I don't know how old I was, very, very young, I was taught, you do not lay a finger on your sister. You cannot hit her. Because if you do, you might not live to the next day. That was put upon me. I've told you about my sister loved to make me lose my temper. She did it often. And when I was smaller, it wasn't that big a deal. But when I got older, she made me lose my temper one time, and I cold cocked her. But we were about the same size at that time. So I wasn't bullying her, and she asked for it. But of course, when my dad came home, I knew he was, you know, he didn't get in the house. She ran out the car telling what happened, so he came up to me. Did you hit your sister today? Yes, sir. Did you enjoy it? Yes, sir. That's good, because that was your last one. Do you understand? Yes, sir. And that was the last one, because I knew what he meant. So they train them properly in those ways. There's so much for them to learn. The H stands for helper. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Y'all remember that? We were just there not long ago. And so she is a helper. She helps the children. Babies need everything done for them. Before I had my daughter, before my daughter was born, everybody would goo and ah and make over babies. Are these people, what are they saying that I don't see? Because a baby can't do anything but cry and have things come out everywhere and sloppy and wake you up crying. I don't get it until my daughter came along. And then I understood. I didn't mind helping her to do that, help her. The one thing I didn't like to do was, nobody likes, was the dirty diapers. And I would try to not be around if I even suspected, if I even got a whiff. I had something to do outside. And that's when they didn't have throwaway diapers. Do you, anybody still remember the B-29 diapers? You do? Okay. They were shaped like an airplane. You know, they had the big wings here, and that came down, and then the little wings in the back here. And anyway, they worked great, but I wasn't a fan of any of it. So she is like David. She has an eye for someone to help. Do you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 9, when David went and he was looking, he was looking for the family of King Saul and Jonathan, because he wanted to help. And he found one of their, I think it was Saul's son, Mephibosheth, and he was crippled. And he said, from now on, you're going to eat at my table and you're going to do all this. That's the heart of a mother. A mother is always looking for something to do that she can help others. Today, many times, it's just the opposite. They're trying to figure out how they can get out of helping someone. And she doesn't help to the degree that she's doing it for her children. She allows them or requires them to do what they can do. And she teaches them how to do it, and then, of course, she encourages them as well. You know, you're going to get out of your children what you expect out of your children. Nothing more and nothing less. And she expects them to do what they can do, and she trains them how to do it. Then we have the E for encourager. This is 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 30. And it should come about when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you. And so encouraging is, I guess you could say encouragement to some degree, is like the air we breathe. We all need it, don't we? We all need encouragement. So it's amazing how refreshed someone can be with just a little encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day. That means we ought to be continually encouraging people. Help and encouragement goes hand in hand, because often encouragement is the best help you can give someone. Sometimes they don't need something physically done. They just need a boost in their mentality, in their psyche. You have to be encouraged before you can encourage others. And where does that encouragement come from? Where is my Bible here? Show and tell here. Well, you can't see what's in there, but you know what's in there. The Bible. Bible doctrine. That's where we get our encouragement. In Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now may the God who gives patience and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. We have to ask for patience, at least I do, and encouragement. Criticism tears down, encouragement builds up. Even constructive criticism is sometimes hard to take. If you are going to criticize somebody, you know the first thing you ought to do first? Is find something good. Find something positive and start with that and then kind of ease into the part that they need to hear. It may not be pleasant. And it might be hard to find something that is positive. I can remember when I played Little League baseball. Of course, my parents went to the game, and my sister even was drug along. And not literally. But after the game, we would talk about the game. And they would talk about, that was a good hit. That was, you got two out of three hits or something like that. And say a few encouraging things. And I would just beam. And then it was my dad that would kind of ease into, but is always, you know what's going to happen. And he would start criticizing, and I would take it a little bit. And if it started going a little too long, my mother would go, that means, you know, let's keep the encouragement the main thing. So, everybody needs encouragement. And here's something, you know, children believe what you tell them, especially their parents. And this is a quote from Henry Ford that I think is really good here. Whether you think you can, or whether you think you can't, you're right. Whether you think you can, and whether you think you can't, you're right. And I was blessed with parents that told me I could do anything I wanted to do. And I believed them. And so I was never hampered whenever I wanted to do something. It never occurred to me that I couldn't do it because my parents said I could do anything. And so I would tackle anything. And that is a huge boost for young people. A lot of children are crippled if their parents say, well, you can't do that. You never will amount to anything. Well, that is a prophecy that many times comes true because the parents aren't giving them the encouragement they like. The last one is the R. The R stands for responder. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. So, this one is real easy to explain. In medicine, if you take some medication and you respond to it, what does it mean? It's good, it's helping. But if you react to it, then it's not so good, is it? You have a reaction and there's trouble, there's consequences and so forth. Well, when the mother responds to the husband and to the children, the easiest way to describe it is what she's actually doing is applying Bible doctrine. It doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter whether the news is good or whether it's bad or whatever. She responds in a way by taking the appropriate doctrine and applying it to the circumstances, and it always winds up being a response. You know what the other side of the coin is. To react. When anyone, but even if it's a mother, and she reacts rather than responds, then she is not responding in a way that's going to be good. It's going to be negative. And what happens every time when you fail to apply the doctrine to the circumstance, to the situation, then always what takes over are mental attitude sins. And it's the mental attitude sins that are caustic and that make the situation worse rather than responding and applying doctrine. So essentially what this means is you're either going to respond to any given event, to any situation by applying doctrine, or you're going to react and allow mental attitude sins to take over the command post of your soul, and it's not going to be pretty. Okay? All right. That is my Mother's Day message. We're not going home yet, though. You understand that. We still have time. So again, I say Happy Mother's Day to you mothers out there, and I encourage you to keep up the good fight. Keep on keeping on, because, I remember I have one other thing for Mother's Day. I found this. This is a poem. I found it last night, and I want to give it to you here. And it's about, actually, it's for the men, for husbands, written by a woman for a wife. And what it's talking about, it starts out explaining how men need to remember that they need to be gentle and they need to be kind and thoughtful, this type of thing. And then the poem goes into explaining the heart of a woman, what it's like. And at the end, well, you'll just see it. I don't know if you like it. This is one of the poems that not all of it rhymes. But a poem doesn't have to rhyme. So here it is. It's a woman's question by Lena Lathrop. Do you know who have asked for the costliest thing ever made by the hand above? A woman's heart and a woman's life and a woman's wonderful love. Do you know you have asked for this priceless thing as a child might ask for a toy, demanding what others have died to win with reckless dash of a boy? You have written my lesson of duty out. Manlike, you have questioned me. Now stand at the bars of my woman's soul until I shall question thee. You require your mutton shall always be hot, your socks and your shirt be whole. I require your heart be true as God's stars and as pure as his heaven, your soul. You require a cook for your mutton and beef. I require a far greater thing, a seamstress you're wanting for socks and shirts. I look for a man and a king. A king for a beautiful ram called home, a man that his maker, God, shall look upon as he did on the first and say, it is very good. I am fair and young, but the rose may fade from this soft young cheek one day. Will you love me then mid the falling leaves as you did among the blossoms of May? Is your heart an ocean so strong and true I may launch my all on its tide? A loving woman finds heaven or hell on the day she is made a bride. I require all things that are grand and true, all things that a man should be. If you give this all, I would stake my life or not to be won that way. And then, at the end, it had this. That was the end of the poem. A woman's heart and a woman's love are precious things. They are precious in the sight of God. Excuse me. Men, let us never treat them lightly. Let's live with our precious wives in an understanding way and honor them as God would have us. So that's what I end on Mother's Day today. Okay, now I'd like you to take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 3. If you didn't get that poem, I had to read it a couple of times before it really sank in. But if you want a copy, I'll have Carrie send it to you on an email. If you're not on our email list, then you can get on it and get this poem and a lot of other good things. Genesis 3 is one of the harder scriptures in the Bible to take. It's not hard to understand. It's not hard to exegete. It's just hard to see us as we really are. And that's what Genesis 3 does. It strips back any idea that we are noble and that we are really good on the inside. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? And Genesis chapter 3 more or less proves that. We've seen in Genesis 3 how both the man and the woman fell. And then in Genesis chapter 3 verse 14, the serpent is cursed. And in Genesis 15, we have the first indication of a Savior. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now, if you've been here when I taught that, every one of you should be able to explain that to someone who doesn't know what it's talking about. This is the first promise of Messiah. This is the promise of a Savior. And it's no coincidence that it came right before God is about to pronounce judgment on the woman and then the man. Because grace always precedes judgment. And here we have the grace, God's provision of a Savior, before we have the judgment pronounced on the man and the woman. But we have the judgment on the woman first, and that's where we find ourselves in verse 6. Verse 16. And God says to the woman, God said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children." We covered that. We ended that. When was that? It wasn't last Sunday. It was Sunday before last. And so we're going to continue today with the rest of this verse. "Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And I was thinking about this. Today's Mother's Day, and we honor the mothers. And now we're going to judgment on the woman. Can you see that that's kind of a lot different? And I was wondering, how are the ladies going to handle this? Because on the one hand, I have been giving them information to honor and show how they are to be respected as mothers and as wives and as women. And now we turn the page, and it just so happens that we are on a portion of Scripture that many do not understand, and rather than showing a better side or the noble side or honorable side, we see a side that has been, that is fallen. Let me put it that way. When the woman fell, when the man fell, when they sinned against God, there were things that went into action at that time, and they still affect us today. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at it to see how it is still true today. It's human nature, and human nature is such that it's tainted. It was tainted in the garden. You see, what we see as normal today is abnormal. What was normal was when God created the heavens and the earth, and he created, you know how it was then restored in 6 days after Satan actually blew it. And then you have the man and the woman, Adam and the woman, in the garden. It was perfect. That is normal. That's the normal for God, where there was no sin, everything was perfect. That's normal. But because of the fall, and in these two verses, verses 16 and 17, well, actually, for the judgment on Adam, last three verses, but the judgment on the woman and the judgment on Adam still are going on today. Even the earth was cursed. Thorns and thistles, and we still have that today. When you go out and you try to plant a garden, and it's so hard to do, that's not normal. When husbands and wives have the chaos in their marriages that all of them have to some degree, that's not normal. It wasn't normal with Adam and the woman until they fell. And then after they fell is what we see, and where we're starting this morning on the second part of judgment on the woman. So I hope that all of you ladies, you are objective and recognize you are to be honored when you are doing your job as a mother and as a wife, and you should be lauded for it and you should be respected. But we can't ignore what we're going to see here, so let's get into it. I just want to say that before we got going. I put it up here on the screen for you. So we continue with Genesis chapter 3, verse 16b. We already covered the pain part. Does the pain still happen today? Yes. It didn't exist before the fall. It does now when a woman has a child. Yet your desire shall be for your husband. Doesn't seem hard to understand. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? I have about six pages on this phrase right here. Quotes, because this is huge of what it's talking about. The woman's punishment was pain in becoming a mother and stress in the struggle for dominance in marriage. That's what we're talking about here. The effect of the fall was not to create role distinctions, but to corrupt them. God had already set the roles for the husband and the role for the wife. Remember, he made Eve, the woman, to be a helper. He set Adam, he delegated him to have authority over the entire earth. He had dominion over the earth. And so it's not that when they fell that they started getting different roles. The roles were over there, I mean already there. But when they fell, they were corrupted. And we'll see what that means. God had already appointed the man to take the leadership role and the woman to be his helper. Now this is a quote that I have. I have Ibid here. I don't remember what the one was up higher. I'll get that. We'll see it on the next slide, probably as we get lower. Eve arrogated to herself the right to determine autonomously what was good rather than rejecting the serpent's blasphemy in union with her husband in light of God's authoritative word. That word autonomous, you're going to see that all many times. You know what autonomous means? It comes from two Greek words. You have autos, meaning self, and you have nomos, which means law. It means self-law. You make your own rules. You don't submit to someone else's rules. You have self-rule. That's what autonomous means. Because of sin and the curse, the man and the woman will face struggles in their own relationship. Sin has turned the harmonious system of God-ordained roles into distasteful struggles of self-will. Lifelong companions, husband and wives, will need God's help in getting along as a result. The woman's desire will be to lord it over her husband, but the husband will rule over her. By the way, your desire will be to your husband. That's just the first part of that last phrase in Genesis 3:16. The rest that we maybe we'll get to today, I'm not sure, is, and he will rule over you. In other words, her desire is to rule over her husband, but her husband is going to rule over her. And you'll see that as we go. When it says that it's the woman's desire will be to lord it over her husband, the husband will rule by divine design. We see that in, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 to 25. Most of you are familiar with those scriptures. It says in verse 22 that wives are to submit to their husband in all things. And just as the Lord, that Christ is Lord over the church, rules over the church, the husband rules over the wife. The idea that marriage is 50-50 is totally non-biblical. People make that up and think that it's the fair thing to do. It's the world viewpoint. In God's design, it's the man who has the responsibility and the leadership role. He gave him that role. He doesn't have to earn it. It's already his. He's responsible. You've heard me recently say, if your house is a mess, your household is just in shambles, don't blame anyone, fathers, you husbands. Look to yourself, because God holds you responsible to set it in order, if it's not. But you're not to be a drill sergeant and go in there and start barking commands. You are to do it in a loving, but if necessary, firm way. So, the word desire can also mean to attempt to usurp or control, as in Genesis 4:7. I'll show you that in a moment. We can paraphrase the last two lines of this verse this way. You will now have a tendency to dominate your husband. That's what it means, that your desire will be towards your husband. The desire isn't that he's so wonderful and so handsome that you're just going to want to make love with him all the time. That's not the desire. I mean, that desire may be there, but let's get real. I mean, guys may think they're the world's best ladies' man, but the ladies know better. And I'll just leave it at that. Ladies are laughing because they know I'm right. Your desire will be for your husband is the fallen woman's desire to control her husband's. Evidence for this translation. Now, by the way, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. I have verse 7, but I think we might start before that. But you can just be... What we're talking about here is in Genesis 3:16, the word for desire in the Hebrew is tesuketek. T-E-S-U-Q-A-T-E-K. And that means your desire, and that is what is used in Genesis 3:16. And the same base word is found in Genesis 4:7, where the Lord says to Cain, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desires is to have you. And that's tesequato, T-E-S-U-Q-A-T-O in the Hebrew. But you must master it. Do you notice up here I have the desires in red and the master in red? Because what I'm saying is, these are the same words that you see in Genesis 3:16, where it says, and the woman's desire is the same word here, that Satan desires to have Cain, but you must master it. This is God talking to Cain. Y'all don't be reading now. Look up here at me. I'm getting a little ahead of myself because in the notes I'm trying to make a comparison. What happened is, you know, Cain was the first child, and then Abel, and they, in chapter 4, the first few verses there, it talks about they were bringing an offering to God, a sacrifice, an offering. And Cain brought fruit of the ground. In other words, he brought vegetables. And that's what Cain brought, and Abel brought some sacrificed animals. Well, God accepted his offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. Now, you can understand why. There's nothing wrong with vegetables, but the sacrifices that they made in the Old Testament, and by the way, these were the second sacrifice that was made ever for mankind. I say second because the first God made when he, and we hadn't got to this yet, but some of you realize, you know, that he replaced their silly looking fig leaves with animal skins. And that means this animals had to be sacrificed. So that set the pattern. So now you have, these were the first people who are making a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is a representation of Christ on the cross. And that's why it had to be an animal. It had to be, now, there was other sacrifices in the Mosaic Law, but the one that pictured Christ more than anything was the animal sacrifice. And so, and there had to be, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin for the Old Testament. So, this is what happened. Now, some say that, well, it wasn't that Cain didn't have a animal sacrifice because there are other sacrifices in the Mosaic Law. Some say it was his bad attitude, that he was very proud of what he was doing. I don't want to argue that fact. That's not what I'm talking about. What happened is that because, for whatever reason, either one of these reasons, that God did not accept the sacrifice from Cain, he got angry. He how angry was he? Killed his brother over it, didn't he? So he was angry, but before he killed his brother, he's talking, God is talking to him, and he says, I have all this down here. Let's see if I have this, where I have this. Now, this is, I'm just going to have to tell you, later on I spell this out. He says, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? See? Because he was so angry. And so God warns him by telling him that, where do I have it here? Here it is, verse 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, what I've just told you is what went ahead of this, right here. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? And then he tells him, if you do well, in other words, if you pull out of your anger, if you pull out of your mental attitude sins, if you recognize that I am the creator of the universe, and if I did not accept your offering, it was for a just and righteous reason, pull out of it. You can see, we see that he could have done that. God is saying, if you would do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? In other words, get rid of your mental attitude sins, and then you will not be so angry, and you will be content again. And if you do not do well, if you stay angry, if you continue to be in this mental attitude sin, it says, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire, see the red word? That's the word, that's the same desire that you see in Genesis 3:16, that the woman's desire is towards her husband. Its desire, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. That means to control you, but you must master. You must master it. And the word master there is the same word that it says, but your husband will rule over you. Do you get that? Is anybody confused? Is everybody confused? I didn't handle this very well because I go into this a little further. More detail further. Let me read that again. Then the Lord said to Cain, after he was angry, and by the way, the Lord told him, remember I said always grace comes before judgment? He told him this before he killed his brother, and he didn't listen to him. He didn't overcome his emotions. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do well, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, meaning to control you, but you must master it. And the word master here means to rule over. It's the same word you see in Genesis 3:16, and the Hebrew word is mashal, M-A-S-H-A-L, and it means to rule over. You can rule over it. We have the capacity not to go along with our mental attitude sins. We can pull out of it if we desire to do it. But the desire here is the sin crouching at the door. So I'm trying to make the case so you will understand that when I'm saying that the woman's desire will be towards her husband, it's not that he's so great. Her desire is to control him. This is the same pattern you see right here. Now, it's interesting also that the desire to control him, sin is crouching at the door. This is something I just came up with that I think has some merit to it. Let me bring it up here. How many of you knows what a gargoyle is? You know what a gargoyle is? Yeah, okay, that's good. Because I'm about to show you one. Just a moment here. Okay, are you ready? That's a picture of a gargoyle. Gargoyles in the old times, older buildings, you know, when they had a lot, this didn't look like a box. They had sculpture to them and all. And many times they would have crouching like this, and they called them gargoyles, and they would be part of the edifice. It would be part of the building. A lot of times it would be kind of over entrances and so forth. Here's another one. That's a good representation there of sin crouching at the door, is it not? Here's another one. You see these on older buildings. You hardly ever see them anymore, but there are probably still buildings around. I bet you if you go downtown Houston, I bet you're going to find some buildings with gargoyles on them like this. Anyway, that's what I thought of when I'm thinking about sin crouching at the door. So these gargoyles remind us of Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Now I'm wondering if you ever, I haven't been in downtown Houston in probably at least 20 years. I don't remember the last time I was down there. I try to do my best to not be there. Amen on that. Okay. So you get the gist that this is the woman's, see, before she fell, before she wanted to be autonomous and independent of God or her husband, there was harmony. They still had the roles. Adam was had dominion over the earth. He was the leader and she was the helper. But once she fell, now this is an ongoing desire to rule over her husband. And then the rest of the verse here says, but he shall rule over you. And it means have dominion or reign. It's the same word that you see in Genesis 4:7, where it says, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is understood to control you. But you must master it, or it could have just as easily rendered it, you must rule over it. There's a comparison there. So, but he shall rule, the husband shall rule over you. The implied curse upon Adam in the second clause is that he and his male offspring will be tainted with suspicion of women as designing and controlling and will be cursed to try to rule over them. Yet both man and woman will be impelled by God's grace to seek marriage and multiply, especially to preserve the redemptive line. Do you know what that's talking about? It's talking about there's a sexual attraction, at least normally there is, between men and women. That's God made us that way, that we're attracted to each other. But knowing that there's going to be stress, there's going to be tension in marriage, doesn't overcome not only the sexual attraction, but more importantly, it preserves the redemption line. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? The seed of the woman. In other words, man and woman, men and women have to marry and keep having progeny. They keep having children for the line to come finally when the Messiah, the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of the serpent. They have to keep having children for that to happen. So that is another reason for them to seek marriage, even though today marriage is becoming more and more unpopular, is it not? Do you know how many people are just not even bothering to get married? They just, what we used to call it, shack up. They just cohabit. So again, yet both man and woman will be impelled by God's grace to seek marriage and multiply, especially to preserve the redemptive line. The redemptive line is going to come through, who did it turn out to be? Joseph and Mary. They had to keep producing children until the line came, until Christ came, which is the seed of the woman, born of a virgin, that is going to crush the head of the serpent. Which is Satan, is going to wind up in the lake of fire. I want to say one other thing. It just occurred to me. When I was talking about what was normal was when God created the Garden of Eden and everything was perfect. That was normal. What we have today is abnormal. But here's the great news. This abnormality is temporary. Because when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent and has his millennial kingdom there, everything is going to go back to normal again. At least to a large degree. The curse is going to be taken off the earth. The animals are going to lose their ferocity. The lamb will lay down beside the lion. All that is great news, is it not? But what we call normal is really abnormal. I just want to throw that in so there would be hope for you there. Okay, this is where I am. Here. The special calling of the believing husband and wives in the Old Testament period, beginning with the repentant Adam and Eve, is to bear the redemptive image that will lead to the appearance of the serpent destroying a destroyer foreshadowed in Genesis 3:15. Y'all all understand that. Remember that, right? Okay.
You said something beside lineage there.
Yeah, you said image.
What did I say? Lineage?
Yeah, image, I believe.
Redemptive
lineage.
Yeah, right. Okay, did I say image?
Yes.
Okay. Adam and Eve is to bear the redemptive lineage that will lead to the appearance of the serpent destroyer foreshadowed in Genesis 3:15. Judgment on the woman in Genesis 3:16 adds a negative dimension to male precedence. Now within the newly fallen world, the relationship will be smitten by enmity between male and female, and he shall rule over you. Yimsobek is what we had earlier. Genesis 3:16b and 4:7b. You remember that comparison I was just talking about. We are to rule over our sin nature, and the husband is to rule over his wife. The first one is Genesis 3:16, and then Cain in Genesis 4:7. Pre-fall Adam, with temporal and naming priority, becomes tainted in the fall, in the fallen order. It means that he temporarily had this authority, and he was able to name Eve. It's just showing that he had this authority. Then it goes on to say the man will attempt to enforce a mastering authority over the woman, while the woman will try to control the man. An inescapable tension enters into the relationship between man and woman that will erupt into gender and marital warfare as a consequence of Adam and Eve not having stood together to resist the temptation of the serpent. Well, there's a reason for all this. It started with Adam and the woman. As the sin, so the cure. The curse, excuse me. As the sin, so the curse. The curse works against the natural sexual attraction between a man and a woman, an attraction that nonetheless persists in the created order by the common grace of God to ensure the continuance of the race until the fulfillment of the prophecy. That's what we were talking about a moment ago. You got that? False teachers in the church who demand the celibacy of all marriageable Christian women and encourage autonomous behavior like Eve's actually repeat the original temptation of the serpent. We see that in 1 Timothy 4. I think I have one. Oh yeah, this is where I want to end on this one. Let's see. Some of you ladies may be thinking, wow, this is tough. Because some women are assertive, some have great talent. Does that mean they have to just be barefoot and stay pregnant in the kitchen? No. Listen to this. When God judged the woman saying your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you, it meant that the woman would desire to rule over her husband instead of joyfully submitting to his leadership, and that the man would domineer the woman instead of exercising loving, nurturing leadership. The situation at creation is then foundational to the position of men and women in the home and in the church. Cassian, this is the woman that this guy is quoting, Mary A. Cassian, affirms that the wife is to submit to and obey her husband. In return, the husband is to love his wife, but is not required to mutually submit to her. Author Mary A. Cassian refuses to link women's submission with a particular stereotypical personality type. Aggressive, energetic women are not to alter their personalities to become quiet and passive. They can be both submissive to their husband and assertive in their general approach to life. Nor does Cassian believe the role of a woman restricts her giftedness. The Holy Spirit gives gifts of leadership, teaching, and administration to women as well as to men. And if our concept of ministry is correct, women will have many contexts for using these gifts. So some people, and probably even most people in our society, would be having convulsions if they were here listening to me describe Genesis chapter 3 verse 16. Well, I can't help that. I didn't write it. It's God's design. I'm just relating it to you. But this gives a better perspective. It doesn't mean that you have to change your personality, or that you, if you have great talents, if you can teach, if you are a good leader, all these things, you can still be that and be a woman. It doesn't mean that you can't be that and still submit to your husband. Because the husband needs to respect all of that. All right, I'll end on this one. The pattern of male leadership and female responsiveness or submissiveness in marriage is inherent in the way God created men and women before there was any sin in the world. And that God still intends that the pattern to remain valid for all men and women in all societies, everywhere. This is across the globe. Furthermore, it means that the desire of wives to reject their husbands' leadership and the desire of husbands to exercise headship harshly, thoughtlessly, or selfish ends are both the result of the fall and are both expressions of rebellion against God's will for marriage. Well, golly, I'm going to stop. I have the solution to this, but I'm 10 minutes past what I'm normally done anyway. So I hate to do that, but there is a solution. I'm not trying to talk anybody out of getting married, because there is an inherent tension between the women and between the wives and the husbands. But God gives the solution to that, and I'll give you the address and you can look it up. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, 19, and 20. So see, you don't have to wait. But I know that if I start getting into that, it's going to be a while. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, 19, and 20, in three short verses, gives the remedy to what we're talking about, what we are to do. And let me tell you something. You can't be a good husband. You can't be a good wife. You can't be a good father. You can't be a good mother. You can't be a good anything on your own. Always you're depending on the Lord to help you, to empower you to be what He calls us to be. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads, close your eyes. This is a private time. Excuse me. All this has to be put in perspective. You can't go to the Lord to ask for help if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But He is. He is the Son of God. He went to the cross, died for your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. He was resurrected, and now He offers eternal life as a gift. All it takes is to believe it. It's not by works. It's not by your works. It's because of God's work and the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. In a moment of time, you can believe in Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you're born again. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now you have a great destiny. Father, thank You for this time. We thank You for those mothers out there that are godly mothers, that are teaching their children not just manners, but the Word of God. They're teaching them the spiritual realm that we believers live in. They are obedient to their husbands. They demonstrate respect for Him that the children also pick up on. Those mothers expect a lot from their children, and they get it. The reason they're able to do all of that is because they're relying on You moment by moment in the filling of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for those mothers, and we thank You for this time that we can put into perspective this great relationship, the only second to our relationship with You, this marriage relationship, so we can understand it better and so that we can be better husbands and wives. We thank You for all of this, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.